Father, thank you for this time that we have. I pray as we have your word open before us that you will help us to learn and that you will help us to see that you call us to pray and never give up, that through prayer we keep our connection with you, we keep our focus on you, and we keep our strength grounded in the strength that you give us. We thank you for Jesus who taught us this and who left us his own example of prayer, and we pray in his name. Amen. Now, some of you have probably heard that Winston Churchill, the former Prime Minister of England, was called to give a speech to a graduating class, and he was there to give the speech, and when he was called up, he got up, and folks were expecting some kind of a really deep, profound message, but Winston Churchill made his way to the podium, and he started his speech by saying, "Never give up." And then he said, "Never, ever give up." And then he said, "Never, ever, ever give up." And they sat down, and he got a standing ovation for it. What a profound message, though, wrapped up in something so simple. To say, never give up. Many of you have likely read about this week or watched video of these miners who were underground for so many weeks and months in Chile. And to see them coming out and to hear some of their stories of survival and how they came out giving thanks to God as they came out. And one individual in particular said, "Well, we were down there. We were with God and we were with the devil, but God won." And to think about what would have had to go on to be trapped for as long as they were in a tiny, confined space, never giving up, holding on to hope, believing that something will happen that will rescue them and free them, and then seeing that belief and that hope, that sense of never giving up, come to fruition when they were rescued. Giving up is a challenge that we experience in life. There are so many things that we start. If they take longer than a few seconds to do, we can be tempted to give up. I can't tell you how many times during the summer when it was as hot as it was and I was out there mowing the yard that I thought, I'm going to give up. But I thought, no, I can't do that because then the neighbors aren't going to be happy. So I kept going on. But aren't we tempted to give up on certain things that we start? How many have ever started an exercise routine and then given up? I know I'm not the only one in this case. I will report I'm doing a lot better on my routine this year, but many years I would start walking, and then I'd either get sick or it would get cold or it would be raining, and I'd say, I'm not going to go. And then something would happen the next day, and I didn't go, and I gave up. It's easy to give up. Sometimes in relationships, we give up. Marriages end sometimes when people give up. Friendships end when people give up. Work relationships end when people give up. For whatever reasons, and I'm not being critical when I talk about this, but things happen and we say, that is more work than what I want. And so the alternative is to give up on it. And sadly, that's what we do sometimes. Sometimes even in church, in the church, people are giving up. The road seems too far to walk. The burden is too heavy to bear. The work that's going to be expected of us is so much, we don't see the light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak. And so the temptation is simply to give up. To look at the challenges and feel overwhelmed with what we're facing and to give up. Last week, we talked from the letter of Jeremiah about the survivors that Jeremiah wrote to and the way that they could overcome their challenges by focusing on the hope that God gave to them and that they lived. But when we're focused on the challenges and when we're focused on the things that we're surviving and when we're focused on the situations that we're in and what we're going through and the ways that things don't seem fair and we're not sure how things are going to shake out even if we keep with it, that's when we're tempted to give up. And when I talk about giving up on things, I'm not intending to put any guilt on anyone. I'm just trying to talk about the reality that we all face. All of us have given up on something at some point in our lives. And, you know, so the more self-righteous of us will say, well, I gave up on some things, but I didn't give up on the important things. But you know what? The end result is you give up on something. It's a defeatist attitude. Jesus says, I'm going to tell you a parable about why you should pray always and not give up. But how often should we pray? What does he mean when he says pray without giving up? The Apostle Paul teaches in 1 Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. Is that possible? How do we pray without ceasing? How do we live in an attitude of prayer so that as we go through our lives, all the time we're praying? It's in our thoughts, it's in our minds, it's coming off of our lips because we're praying without ceasing. How do we do that? Jesus says, I'm going to tell you a parable to teach you to pray without giving up. How often should we pray? I remember growing up, we would go to a Sunday school class, and this particular teacher would always take prayer requests, but there would come a point where after the same request would be given for maybe the third or the fourth week in a row, the teacher would say, we shouldn't badger God with these things. We should move on to pray about something else. And the intent was good. The execution was not, and I know that now looking back on it, but the intent was good. The intent was to try to say we shouldn't be bothersome to God. But perhaps what that teacher needed was a reminder of Scripture, a reminder of Jesus when he actually says, I'm going to teach you a parable that teaches you to pray without giving up. How often should we pray? Jesus says, never give up. When Peter asked, how often should we forgive? Jesus said, you should forgive somebody 70 times 7. Some translations say 77 times. Was Jesus giving a scientific number for how often we ought to forgive someone? Of course not. Jesus was being ridiculous with his number so as to say, when it comes to forgiving somebody, you don't even think about how often do I forgive someone or how many times should I forgive someone or how many times does somebody earn forgiveness or warrant forgiveness. When he says you forgive somebody 70 times 7, what he's really saying is you're looking at it wrongly when you talk about how many times should I forgive someone. And to those of us who say, how often should I pray about a thing? And to those of us who say we shouldn't badger God about the things that we pray about, maybe we can take Jesus' 70 times 7 and put a different spin on it or a different application, because Jesus says, I'm going to teach you to pray without giving up. And this is what he does. But he does it in an interesting way. He tells a story about not a just judge, but an unjust judge. And he tells this parable about this corrupt judge, this cranky old man who sits on a bench and he's presiding over people he just can't be bothered to serve. He's better than they are. He knows it. He can't wait to hit retirement so he can get out of here or maybe get appointed to be some federal judge in a circuit court somewhere trying to get out of this backwoods place where he is now with people that won't observe the law and won't do anything. And he's corrupt and he takes the payoffs and he just can't be bothered. But there's this widow who lives in town. This widow, and if he bothered to read Scripture at all, he would know that God looks upon widows with tremendous favor. That practicing injustice against a widow as well as an orphan and as well as an alien and a stranger and a foreigner was about the worst thing that could be done to a group of people. In the Old Testament, that Bible teaches you do not serve injustice to widows. And so here comes this widow into the corrupt judge's courtroom, and he doesn't care. And she comes with an issue of injustice, and he just defers the case. And she's got to come back and argue her case again, and he puts it off again. And she's got to come back and argue her case again, and he keeps making excuses to put off the trying of this case. He keeps making reasons why he can't bring justice for this widow. But she keeps coming back and coming back and coming back. She's persistent. She knows she's in the right. She knows that what she's seeking is justice. She knows that what she's being dealt is injustice. She knows that not only is Scripture behind her, but God is behind her because God is the author of Scripture. And on the basis of those things, she keeps coming to this judge over and over and over and over again. In Winston Churchill's words, never, ever, ever giving up, she says, grant me justice against my adversary. And finally, this cranky old man, this judge, relents. Maybe he got this appointment that he wanted, and he thinks he's going to do one final act of benevolence to be remembered by. Maybe he decides that he needs to do something to help this woman to get her off his back. Maybe the person serving injustice to this widow finally did something to the judge and he sees a way to get even. But what he says is, in verse 4, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, because this widow keeps bothering me, I'm going to see that she gets justice, so that she doesn't come back and attack me. He's afraid of having his knee taken out behind the courtroom one night when he comes out off the bench by this widow sitting there in hiding. That's what he's afraid of. So why does he offer this judgment? Why does he lay down this judgment? Why does he give justice to the widow? It's not because he cares about her. It's not because he cares about God. It's not because he cares about re-election. It's because he's tired of being bothered. And because he's tired of being bothered, finally, he's going to bring justice to this widow. And so the Lord says, listen to what the unjust judge says. But will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. See, God, Jesus tells us, is not like this unjust judge. God is like a just judge, because the understanding and the concept of justice that would have been very familiar to the Jews at this time, justice and righteousness, are the hallmarks of God himself. How do we know what justice is in the Old Testament? We know what justice is, Old Testament, New Testament. We know what justice is because God is just. And because God is just, he will bring justice to his people, and quickly. Now, on what basis does Jesus teach that God can bring justice quickly? If we look a little bit back at the Gospel of Luke here, back into chapter 17, we see that Jesus has been teaching about some end times issues. A lot of times in the Gospels, Jesus would be teaching about what people should expect to happen towards the end of time and the ways that people should live. And so he talks in chapter 17 about being alert, being repentant, being awake, being people of thanksgiving, living lives of alertness, looking ahead to the kingdom of God, living the fullness of the kingdom of God as well as we can in our day-to-day lives, representing God in our midst individually and corporately as the church, through the things that we do, the things that we say, the actions that we take, the people that we serve. And when we do these things, we represent the justice of God. God making things right among people, in part through the actions of his own people. And so when God delivers justice, in part he does so by and through us. When we cooperate with God to serve another person, to give thanks, to make things right, God's justice is seen quickly for the people who receive justice. It's like this. When Jesus talks in the Sermon on the Mount about asking and seeking and knocking in prayer and you'll receive. And then the thing that he immediately goes on to discuss is the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, connected with that aspect of asking, seeking, and knocking. Why does he do that? Because prayers are answered when God's people cooperate with God to answer prayers for different folks. You pray for bread, Jesus says, and you receive bread. Not because God drops manna out of heaven, but because somebody else understands your need and brings you something to eat. You need clothing over here for your family, and you pray to God for it, and you ask, and you receive. Not because God sews garments up in the sky and drops them down in a box for you, but because somebody else hears of your need and brings it to you. And so the golden rule cooperates with our prayers. Likewise here, how is justice served out to people? By God's people living justly towards others, solving problems, working together, giving thanks, meeting needs, and serving people. And this is why Jesus says people should pray always and not give up. Don't ever give up on your prayers for the things that you need. Don't ever give up on your prayers for things that are about justice. Don't ever give up in your prayers about things that God has promised us he will do something about. Don't ever give up on those prayers. Because God is not that unjust judge. God is a just judge. And God will answer those prayers. God will answer those prayers quickly as he brings his own people into the scene, into the situation, to serve and make things right. This is what God does. This is who God is. But Jesus wants to know one thing. at the end of verse 8. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This is the challenge for us. What Jesus is saying is, God will bring justice, but when I come, will I actually find people praying for and working towards justice? That's what he wants to know. Because he can teach this parable, and he can say, I'm going to teach you about praying always and never giving up. But if folks stop praying for justice, if they give up, and if folks stop working for justice, they give up, will Jesus find faith on earth when he comes back? See, this parable, far from being just a simple teaching to teach us to constantly be praying about things, is a call to action. Twofold. One, we keep praying. Two, we keep working. We pray for our own situations, and we pray for justice to be delivered, but then guess what? When we hear about a situation, we got to get involved. We need to get involved. That is how God answers prayers from his people. That is what it means to be living the righteousness of God that breeds justice and brings justice into the world. And that's why Jesus asks, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? Or will have people given up? Will they have said, things are too long in coming, and I'm not going to keep on with these prayers? Will they say, I'm not going to bring justice to that person because I just don't like them? Will they say, I don't think that type of person deserves justice? Will they say, I don't think God would really want to help this category of person, and so I'm not going to do anything about it? And will people say, I'm not getting the answers to prayer I want, so I'm going to quit praying? See, we can give up, or we can keep going forward. And Jesus knows that it's easy to give up, and that's why he teaches this parable. It's easier to give up than it is to keep praying about things and working to be active. So we can shirk our responsibilities, and we can pray for things one time, and when we don't get the answer that we feel like we're entitled to, we can quit praying. And when somebody else has a need, we can say, well, they should just pray for it, I'm not going to get involved, and we can dump that responsibility. Or we can take Jesus' words to heart, take him seriously, and begin changing our lives around his own question about will he find faith on earth when he returns. Do we want to be the people of faith that Jesus finds when he returns? If we do, we will simply do two very simple things. We will pray always without giving up, and we will seek to bring justice into the lives of people who have needs that we become aware of. It's those two things that Jesus asks us to do. And it's those two things, and those two things only, that he will be looking for when he comes to find faith on the earth. And will we be people who can answer him with a firm yes when he starts looking for people who have faith when he comes back? That's what he wants from us. That's what we should aspire to. That's what we need to grow into, people of faith, people of justice, people of righteousness, who don't only do these things, praying and providing justice, but who are actually becoming the representatives of God in the world. We can be that person. It's going to take a choice, but we can be those people who represent God to the world if we will simply become the people of faith that Jesus calls us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time and ask that you will help us to never give up in our prayers. We ask you to be with us and work to meet the needs of those that we encounter that have needs and situations. Help us, Father, to be faithful people so that when your Son returns, he will find faith among us, an active and a living and a strong faith. Father, we know that to do this, we simply need to keep our focus on you in prayer and in action for others. We thank you so much for this teaching from Jesus, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen.